So 2 Corinthians 3, but before we go there, I'm going to tee up just a little bit by talking about just an interesting phenomenon that we all observe in our American culture. But my brother, for one, who's 3 years older than I am, he is a diehard Carolina football fan, just diehard. And so he has season tickets, and he's real serious about being a part of that every fall. But he always built out an extra ticket or two. So normally I go with him for one or two games that he invites me to go to. And before he moved his seats over into the blue zone, which is the new end zone they've built out and rigged out, he originally was seated behind the student section. How many of y'all have ever been behind the student section before at any athletic event? And not only was he behind the student section, he was also somewhat adjacent to the end zone, which also hosts a lot of students and their band, their marching band. And so it's just interesting to watch. But I always get a little bit tickled when you see these students, these shirtless men that are standing in a row, painted up, you know, with a C and then an A and then an R and then an O, spelling out Carolina, and they just love their team. And matter of fact, one of the sons of someone that was in this church before they had to transition, I remember seeing him there, and he had the whole paint garb, and I mean, all the way from belly button goozle on up to the head, and was painted up and cheering for his team. And that's all good and well. But I thought, you know, the real commitment, however, is watching these NFL games on TV that are truly up north. Now, that's a whole nother bird when you see these NFL games that are in frigid conditions in the winter, and then even the snow is coming down, and you have these men, these overweight shirtless men that are standing in these frigid conditions in the snow with their body painted and just standing up for their team, no shame at all. I get tickled, and I think, how in the world do you weather the elements? I mean, there must be something really beating hot on the inside of you. But again, no shame at all. And their strong hope for their team has made them very bold. Their strong hope or their belief in their team has made them very bold. You know, impacting a people, a demographic, a city, a campus, a community requires a little gumption on our part. Can you say gumption? Not reckless gumption, but actually holy gumption. And it's funny how there will be those that will do extraordinary things in life to show what they believe in and whom they're rooting for, to take a stand. And we've heard that phrase before, take a stand. But when you really believe in something, it will motivate you to somewhat get out of yourself and to come out of yourself. Gumption could be defined as initiative, aggressiveness, resourcefulness, courage, spunk, guts, common sense, shrewdness, energy of mind and body, enthusiasm, and boldness of enterprise, et cetera, et cetera. So, are you in 2 Corinthians 3? 2 Corinthians 3, here Paul is drawing a contrast to the Corinthian believers, letting them know how good they have it in the era and in the dispensation in which they live. And he's drawing a comparison between the law given by Moses on Mount Sinai. And incidentally, is there anything wrong with the law? Anything wrong with do not steal? I'm just curious. Anything wrong with do not murder? Do not lie? Anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. The law is holy. But the only problem is the law doesn't lift a finger to deliver and give us any help or any hope. It's a tutor to Christ, as we know. but yet it's holy and it's glorious and it's right and it's good, but it's incomplete in our deliverance and in our salvation. So Paul is trying to paint a picture of a comparison between the law given by Moses, which is glorious, and living in the New Testament dispensation under a better covenant, a new covenant. And he was trying to encourage the Corinthians, like, hey guys, wow, we truly have something. If those that lived during the time of Moses had a glorious dispensation in their time, how much more do we in the days post-cross and resurrection that we find ourselves in? So if you'll join with me in verse 7, he says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Again, therefore, since we have what? Such a hope. We are what? Father, we just pray for this passage that you would help us to extract what we need to appreciate and to embrace and to live out with great courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Large, shirtless fans sitting in the freezing snow are displaying their hope. And they're displaying their belief, a hope that fosters and encourages and inspires their boldness. I mean, unusual behavior. Now, I'm sure if some of their employers were sitting around, they'd probably think, sure would be great if you would display a little bit of that enthusiasm on Monday morning. That would certainly be wonderful. But their hope turned them into other beings. Their hope launched them into a different kind of behavior. Their hope empowered them to resist harsh conditions. Their hope swallowed up their self-consciousness, obviously. I mean, I wonder if they really knew they were on TV. Probably most of them are hoping for the opportunity to be filmed. Their hope energized them in a way the daily grind did not. It motivated, inspired, propelled, invigorated, stimulated. It provoked imagination, sustained sacrifice, lifted them out of themselves, and it tapped a resource of joy and creativity on the inside of them. I want to pose the question, how would we live if we knew, not just wonderment, but if we somehow had the ability to know, and we don't, because the Bible says no one knows but the Father, so it's futile to speculate other than general prophetic times in the earth. But somehow, just for the sake of the hypothetical, if we knew the Lord was going to return in a month, if somehow we knew that, how would we live? What would we do differently? How would we play out our hope? How would we play out our belief? Hopefully, not much would change. The Apostle Paul was bragging on the glory of the New Testament, the New Covenant Gospel. And again, this was a better covenant. The other, again, was not wrong. It was just incomplete in bringing to bear salvation. So it's a better covenant. He didn't compare it to a freezing football game, but yet compared it to something actually glorious, yet not complete to save. And that's why he got excited. That's why Paul took his shirt off, so to speak, and painted his belly, you know, with his team's letters. There was something in the glory and the beauty of the new covenant gospel that inspired great hope, thus resulting in great boldness. We are naturally bold about our hope. It just plays out that way. What you're really hopeful for or believing for, there just is a corresponding boldness that comes around your hope and that which you're hoping for. It's even addicting. It's even contagious. When there are those around you that are demonstrating a passion about any given thing, even though you possibly may not care in the least, somehow there's still, though, a transfer that can get on to you. Have you noticed? Something that you formerly did not care about, but yet you got around someone who had great hope or great passion about an issue, and somehow now it's become your burden. Somehow, just through proximity to them, now it caught in your own heart. I mean, I may not have cared about Carolina football, but because my brother does, it gets off on me in some measure. I mean, at minimum, I'm going to be attending him at least 2 games a year. Probably not going to pull my shirt off. I'm going to hide the power within, you know, going to let discretion get the better part of me, especially if the snow is coming down. Not going to look for the TV camera. But yet there's a transfer. It's contagious. It's addicting. Hope does that. It provokes and it stimulates. Our hope in the gospel, likewise, should transfer those that we're around and in our mindset and in our view of life. Our passions certainly do, regardless of what they are. I remember when we first relocated to Guam, we spent a month in the Philippines with Pastor Steve Merle, who is providing leadership over our greater ministry, Every Nation. And he had just come into the joy of a newfound activity of mountain biking. And so sometimes, you know, especially if you're in a position of leadership, it can trickle down a lot easier, but more easily. But when we were there, it was just the rave. I mean, the whole leadership team, everybody now is mountain biking, and they've all got their little bottled water and their helmets, and they were charting out an excruciating trek, you know, in one of the provinces outside of Manila. So we were visiting, so we just felt like we need to do it. So I'm glad I didn't merely put on shorts, but I actually had this slick bathing suit because, I mean, you're in the mud. It's muddy from head to toe. You'll probably have a spill or two. It's pretty rugged. And then they all get together before the ride, and someone brings out all these rolls, and they call it ready to carbo load. We're going to carbo load right now and get their energy level up. But they would talk about it and look at one another's bikes, and it just started in one guy, but all of a sudden now it's just caught on like wildfire, and now everyone in that ministry culture was mountain biking. It was just funny to see. And again, it can be something that we don't care about at all, but because they're passionate, it somehow will get off on you. This whole recent phenomenon of Duck Dynasty, you know, I keep hearing about it. And I'm like, what is the deal? And so, and I had not yet, until going to the beach, I had not yet indulged in watching one episode. And then I heard that it's a Christian family, and they conclude every episode by praying at the dinner table. And so, at any rate, I attended this church when I was down at the coast, and that's a new church down there in Moorhead, and a good moment there being with them, and everyone looked, you know, somewhat upbeat and hip, and kind of had a cool beachy look. You could come in any way you wanted to, shorts, flip-flops, and so it was all good and well. Then it was time for the minister to come up, and he came up sporting a Duck Dynasty beard down to here. Now, I don't know if he had that bad boy pre-phenomenon or post-phenomenon. I don't know. But there he was. I thought, I can't get away from it. So that week, I was determined, I am going to watch, you know, one episode at least of Duck Dynasty. Because it's supposedly, you know, the rave. I can remember several years ago, Steve Hollander, one of our ministers in Tennessee, was down, and he kept going on and on and on about this sitcom called 24. And I'm like, you know, and I just felt like, man, I just must not be thoroughly saved if I, you know, hadn't, you know, been a part of this new outbreak sitcom, 24, with Jack Bauer and saving the nation. And, you know, if he needs a fingerprint, he's not going to waste his time. He'll just whack off the finger and get the print. He just breaks all the rules and does whatever needs to be done to save the nation. Well, by the time the nickel finally dropped, in my own experience, it had already gone for several seasons. So I thought, let's check it out. And sure enough, you know how that goes. You watch one episode and it leaves you dangling and hanging, and it's like, oh, just one more. I'm going to click one more and go into another little, you know, what was it, 30 minutes, an hour? I can't remember, you know. And then all of a sudden it leaves you hanging. There's a cliffhanger. And you're like, well, I've just got to see just 5 minutes of the next one. And it's just addicting almost. Because of his passion, it's his fault. But got around him, and then it got off on me. I'll never forget, my mom went on this. She picked up this new tangent years ago called barley grain. Y'all remember barley grain? And it was like, you know, rice and sea kelp. Basically, when I tried it, it just was like eating green dirt. You know, you put it under your tongue. It's supposed to nourish you on a cellular level. The whole mantra is the Socrates, let your food be your medicine and your medicine be your food, and da 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 da. And she would just, you know, just really thought it was great, and had our family and extended family basically just sitting at her feet. She's holding court. She just believes in it. That's all. She just been, so before you know it, there I am, I'm on the mission field sticking this thing, this spoon in, and putting it under my tongue, going, goodness, this better be healthy, because this stuff is nasty. And then I try to mix it up in the water, and it's like, oh gosh, it's just hard. And it's like, why am I doing this? All because of someone else's passion, whether logical or illogical. That's my point. How much more the gospel? I mean, it's like, I don't even know if I even bought into everything it was supposed to. I mean, it's all good. If anyone who takes it, it's all good. But the point is, I had no intention of getting involved. Someone else's hope, someone else's belief pulled me in. And some of these things are neutral, but, you know, there are other things in a kingdom paradigm that are good. I mean, I've been hearing now for a while about just the wonders of RTF, Restoring the Foundations. We've had so many in our church, both here in Durham, that have invested. And I just keep hearing about it, and just the amazing breakthrough through that quality ministry. And it makes me want to, you know, look. And here I am, I'm already referring RTF to people now as a minister. And I hadn't even really, other than meeting the founders, and I, you know, have perused the book, I understand the basic concepts. But there's a passion going on about that right now. And so it's a good thing when positive hopes and positive beliefs and positive passions affect us. I mean, you wait until these missionaries that we sent out, you wait until they get back here. You're talking about, you're going to want to go get your passport and go on a missions trip real soon. David Strimmick and Kristen Holloway and Tara are all there. I've already received an email that to date, now again, these are unusual circumstances, but the president of the nation opened the door wide. They've been having crusades. They've been deploying teams in the streets, doing all kind of different ministry on multiple levels. But to date, already 500,000 conversions. Is that not bigger than big? They are seeing miracles hand over fist. There's always something about going into another nation, you know, that they'll never see you again. People just feel the liberty to get out on the limb because they're thinking, even if I miss it, I'll probably never see them again. So people take extra risk, as it were. And see, God honors boldness. When we're bold, He'll be bold. If we're bold regarding the gospel and the kingdom, then He'll be bold in endorsing our risk and our boldness. And He'll come down. But all kind of stories, I don't want to steal their thunder. I'll let them tell you after the conference. But you're going to hear it. It's going to get off on you. It's going to transfer. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We need catalysts that create Tipping Points. There was a book that came out years ago actually called just that, Tipping Point. And it was a study, a sociological study, about certain phenomenon in culture where, and it's not always the majority that are doing it. It could just be a little remnant of a hip, cool crowd. Matter of fact, there was this group of guys that were kind of a cool group of guys that decided they wanted to start wearing Wallabies again. Y'all remember Clark's Wallabies in the early 70s? Anyone here old enough to remember that? There was a window, a brief window, where they were in. But all of a sudden now, several years back, probably about 8 years ago, they were reintroduced in a big way. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's already come and gone. It can't come back. You've already had your, you know, your 5 minutes of fame in the sun. You know, but now that there was just a small group, I think, of New York teenagers, a hip, kind of cool little group that kind of started it. But the point was, as this sociologist was tracing it, it hit a certain tipping point of critical mass, and then it was just a runaway train. That can be for good, or that can be for ill. Now, the problem with hot trends is that they pass away. It's just true. Something can be relevant, cutting edge one moment, yet obsolete the next. I mean, you see it in the sports world. There's someone that's bigger than life, and all of a sudden, a year later, you know, there's nothing that's more irrelevant, it seems, than a has-been athlete. I mean, it's like on one day, they're just riding the world. The next day, oh yeah, where are they? What are they doing? Things can just turn on a dime so quickly. It can be hot. It can be relevant. It can be the thing. That's what trends are. And then obsolete the next. Go back with me to verses 9 through 11. And again, this is why the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to get excited. Verse 9 again reads, "If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory." Verse 11, "And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which," what? "Last." Can you say last? In other words, he's saying, look, this other thing, it was amazing. The law of Moses, amazing. It's perfect. But disclaimer, it's passing away. It's not passing away, it's fading away. It's fading away. This new covenant, though, gang, listen up. He'd probably say, look right here. Well, he couldn't because he was writing a letter, but that was the spirit of it. It lasts forever. It's not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. You can bank on it. It's worth getting excited about. It delivers. It produces again and again and again. It keeps on producing. It keeps on producing. You can bank on it. You can put pressure on it. Paul went so far as to say, I'm not going to be ashamed, because there's nothing else that represents or demonstrates the power of God to set men free. I will not be ashamed of this new covenant gospel. The propensity is to be ashamed. I will not, because it's the only vehicle whereby men are delivered, whereby salvation comes. Lasting glory. The glory of the new covenant lasts. Paul even put an exclamation point at the end of his statement. But the other, he declared, was fading away. Fading away. Trends fade away. That's why we call them trends. Trendy. It's here now. It's good for now. It has luster now. But will it have luster tomorrow? That's why people are always trying to figure out the stock market. What's hot? Where to put the money? It's not a science. I mean, there's instinct, there's homework, all of that, research, yes. But there are things we know that are hot, but only in the moment. Trends fade away. here today, gone tomorrow, fleeting, temporary, fair weather. Those football fans we talked about in the north watching the NFL games in the freezing snow, painted bodies, shirtless, those overweight, shirtless, painted men standing in the snow, if their team starts losing regularly, then all of a sudden the clothes start coming back on. Have you noticed? If the team starts losing real regularly, they'll go so far as to put a bag over their head. I mean, it changes, you see. Oh, the fleeting realities of passing, fading glory. Why would we put our hope in anything else except that which lasts? Because we know it lasts. We can therefore be very bold. Because it lasts, this new covenant reality that we have, because it lasts, we can therefore be very bold. I don't want to be a fool. Oh, he is no fool, as Jim Elliot says. How's the saying go? He is no fool who, I'm going to butcher it, so I'll stop. But basically, who, come up in the microphone, say it, Matt. In order to gain what he can never lose. In this investment, it's impossible to lose. Even if you feel foolish in the moment, because there is a stigma to identifying with heavenly things. But he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep in order to gain what he can never lose. It has the appearance, maybe on the front end, I might lose. But the wisdom of Scripture is if you lose your life, you find it. This is an investment worth making. An investment worth making. And the wisdom of Proverbs says that the righteous, not the wicked, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked, however, they flee when no one's pursuing. The wicked are running away and they look over their shoulder. No one's chasing them. It's not logical. The righteous, our inheritance, bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. How many of y'all remember the famous sitcom Happy Days that tried to capture the glory of the mid-50s to the mid-60s? What an innocent era it was supposed to be. Richie Cunningham and the Fonz and Mr. and Mrs. C and Joni and Potsy and the gang. It was a real big hit for 10 years. And what a success it was until Fonzie jumped the shark. And the commentators say that's when they put a stake through the heart. When Fonzie jumped the shark, they were a little bit desperate in that moment. And from there, it just began to go downhill. Many things in life have a shelf life. Many things have a shelf life. The gospel does not. The gospel does not. That's why Revelation 14:6 calls it the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel. Another translation refers to it as the everlasting gospel. It's not fickle. It's not flighty. It's not doing well one day, but not doing well the next day. It's not like the stock market. It's like, oh, no, 1987. The Great Depression. Oh, gosh, you know, what we experienced several years back. Ah, wasn't a good year. It's never not a good year for the gospel. It's never a bad time. Are we here? It will not go away. The Bible says the wicked, however, will be like grass and will wither. Things which are seen are temporal. That which is unseen, eternal. Go over into another chapter, into chapter 4, as Paul is continuing on into verse 13. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. Paul said, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is what? Eternal. Eternal. Because we have such a hope, we are very bold. Because we have such a hope, we are very bold. Let me conclude by just pointing out a progression of how this can work. Jump backwards, if you would, into Isaiah. We'll show something from the Old Testament side, and then we'll come into the New. Isaiah 6. You're familiar with the story. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I. Send me." The progression you see here, and you see many times, and in particular with Isaiah, he looked up, then he looked in, then he looked out. He looked up and beheld the King of Glory. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw his train filling the temple. When he beheld this, his eyes had seen the King. Then he began to take notice of his own condition and said, "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Then he began to look within. And then we know the seraph came and began to touch his lips and says, "Your sin has been atoned for." And so he was able to see his condition changed and pardoned. And then he began to look out. That's what happens with this hope that we have. It causes us to be bold. He looked up, beheld the King of Glory. Wow. He adjusted his condition in view of that holy standard, and then it was just logical to consequently say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Also in Acts 1, jump over now into the beginning of the first church. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised that you've heard me speak about." He gave instruction for the disciples to gather together. As you know, 120 gathered in the upper room. They began to minister. They began to wait on God. They began to pray. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They looked up. They had great hope, great belief. Next, out of that context, they began to look out, which included Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Also in Acts 13, again, just a bit of a progression here. In the church in Antioch, verse 1, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. They looked up in a context of worship. And then due to their hope, they began to look out. They looked up, then they looked out. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have this hope, we are very bold. Going back to the Carolina fans in the end zone, the painted bodies, the NFL fans in the north, in the winter, in the snow, their hope produced a behavior they would not normally have been given to. Their belief in a team, their belief in an objective, motivated. Our hope causes us to do things. It produces an action. Our hope can turn us into another person, and you can still keep your shirt on. Our hope also can be infectious and contagious. That's the desire of the Lord. In the first church, it said, "And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed." It just took over. And here's the thing, that even in America, we have a whole lot of gospel. We have a whole lot of exposure. And sometimes it almost feels like we're on our fifth dessert, and a lot of nations have never even had an appetizer. But hopefully America will just get so full that it's like there's nowhere else for the gospel to go. We've got to go out to the uttermost ends of the earth. And people are always talking about the return of the Lord and speculating this, that, and the other. But the Bible says heaven must retain him until the restoration of all things. And until every nation is heard, until we close that loop of that westward chain of Christianity, prophetically, he cannot return. We have a job to do. And so hopefully there's a saturation point where we have to go out more and more. You know, the interesting thing, there are more missions trips that are going on today than I've ever seen in my life with young people. It's almost like, speaking of trends, the trend now is people go on missions in the summer. And not just do the vacation thing, that people are looking for opportunities to take the word creatively. They may not be orators. They may minister and perform mime. It may be in skit. They may build houses. And all of these opportunities, a generation ago when I grew up, you never heard of that. I mean, we heard of missionaries that were overseas, but that was built into the routine and the rhythms of life. You never heard of short-term missions. When I was growing up as a boy, there wasn't as many opportunity. Now, opportunities everywhere. It's a great thing. Because of our hope, we're very bold. Culture certainly doesn't apologize for being bold. And we know that without Jesus, there is no hope. How much more those of us who have answers, an eternal gospel that never fades away. 500,000 got saved this past week. Is that amazing or what? Is that not? Changed lives are the sweet fruit of boldness. Someone looked up and someone looked out. Now look at the sweet fruit of it. Can we pray? Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that the few years we have on the earth, that we can embrace not merely passion, but right and righteous passions. And Lord, as Paul was breaking down the contrast between the law of Moses, that fading away though it was, how much better under this new covenant that lasts forever. Lord, as he painted a picture and was stirring excitement in the Corinthians, And he concluded by saying, because we have this hope, we're bold. Lord, I just pray that we would get that on us in a mighty way. With wisdom, yes. With a proper biblical tempering, certainly. But Father, we just pray for the fire of boldness to be in our experience. Just a few days that we have on the earth. Lord, people are passing away into eternity every day. Every day. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to pray for boldness. We can always, how many of you like me, you can always take a little more. I was in a setting getting my car washed, and this guy, the foulest mouth and just mocking righteous standards. And I'm just sitting there thinking, all I wanted to do was get my car washed. I don't want to get into it right now. You know, it's like, I don't want to have to demand equal time. But I thought he just went on and on and on. And there's just something that provokes you. It's like, you know, for the Lamb, for the Lord. Father, we ask you for boldness. Lord, even if Paul, who asked that he might speak the word fearlessly as he should, Lord, if he did it, how much more should we do it? Lord, we ask you to help us, number one, to believe in this eternal gospel. Help us to know it in our knower, not to be ashamed, as is our propensity. But Father, help us to have proper knowledge so that we can get excited. We can place our strong hope in that which delivers and never fades away. And may it result in a godly boldness. A God-ordained, Spirit-led boldness. Lord, I'm going to go so far. How many of y'all would just agree with me right now for this week to believe God for an open door? You may think, ooh, that's a little out of my comfort zone. I cannot tell you how many times there's been a door of ministry open and God reminded me, you just prayed about that 2 days ago. You just asked me for an opportunity, you know, just this morning. How many of y'all would be willing to say, Lord, this week, open a door? And it's not like you're pushing a door down. What you're asking is for an open door. But when you see that open door and you recognize it as an open door, we're praying for boldness to step through that threshold because there are multitudes in the valley of decision. Lord, we just ask you then with their agreement, we ask you this week for an open door for your word. And when it comes, remind us of this prayer we prayed today. And then in that moment, even as we ask now for boldness, give us a stout heart with wisdom and finesse and discretion and tact, but with anointing and favor to declare your mysteries, O God, in the name of the Lord.